Please be seated. As I have traveled through the diocese over the years, I have noticed that many Episcopal parishes have a stained glass window that depicts Jesus welcoming children. In case you're wondering, I see people looking around. Ours is right there. And you can see in that scene, Jesus is in the center holding a small child in his arms. There are other children gathered around. And we also have a caption in our window which says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." That's a quote from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, a passage that we will read actually in 2 weeks. I don't know about you, but as I look at that window, I think it shows what looks like a peaceful, pleasant scene. Jesus is enjoying the company of the children. They seem comfortable with him. His words remind us of qualities that children often possess. Qualities like innocence and wonder, creativity and openness, trust and vulnerability. And if we're honest, qualities that often recede as we grow older and move into adulthood. We can't help but approach this window from our 21st century perspective. That's who we are, where we are. And in our age, children are valued, children are important. We seek a good life for our children. We want to provide the best we can for them. In our gospel today, we also hear Jesus mentioning children, also taking a little child in his arms, though he says something different. In our passage today, he says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." I wonder if we hear these words of Jesus and say, "Well, yes, of course. Children are loved. Children are clearly beloved of God. So it makes sense to us that Jesus would say welcoming a child is like welcoming Jesus, welcoming the one who sent him." But if we leave our vantage point and think about the first century when Jesus said these words, we might have a different response. In fact, these words would be startling. At the time of Jesus, children did not hold the place in their society as they do for us today. They were not valued in the way that we value children. In fact, the father, as the male, the head of the household, had the most status in that culture. Children had the least. They were considered the least important. Children did not bring prestige to a household. They didn't provide, obviously, income. They didn't provide status. And so in that deeply patriarchal, hierarchical world, children are the least. They are at the bottom of the hierarchy. Now think about that. For Jesus then to say that welcoming a child is welcoming him and the one who sent him is radical. It is challenging the assumptions of his day. To take that little child in his arms as an example of God would contradict what many people listening to him believed. Those listening might wonder, well, how can that be? If God is almighty and powerful, creator of the entire universe, how can welcoming a child be like welcoming God? How can a child who is so insignificant in the culture point to God? Jesus is likely turning things upside down for those listening to him. All this takes place when Jesus and the disciples are in a home in Capernaum. And when they arrive there, Jesus asks what the disciples were arguing about as they traveled to that home. And Mark tells us they are silent. I think they may be embarrassed. Because on the way, they were arguing about who among them is the greatest. Thank you, Charles. To us, it seems absurd, doesn't it? Because Jesus has just said he's going to be betrayed and killed and on the third day rise. He's just talked about his gruesome passion, and they're arguing about their prestige and status. Jesus, responding to this, then offers the little child, saying, "Here, this one with the least status, the least power, you should be like this child. You should be humble, not seeking power for yourself. You should welcome the excluded. You should offer those with little prestige a place of belonging. Welcome the weak, the vulnerable." In fact, Jesus says to be servant of all. Now, in Greek, the word for servant used in this passage is diakonos, from which our word deacon comes from. But this kind of servant is a very particular servant. It's a table servant. It is the lowliest of servants. The table servant waited on everyone else, including the other servants. And then the table servant ate last, getting whatever is left over. So in the hierarchy of servants, the table servant is the least, is at the very bottom. So Jesus is offering what is actually a very radical teaching, that to follow him is to live not by the world's values, not to live in a world where wealth brings prestige, where power confers status. Rather, to follow Jesus is to live by humble service, to give one's life in love for others. Jesus himself says that he came to serve, not to be served. And Jesus shows us the depth of that commitment, the depth of his love, by willingly going to the cross in his humility. Like Jesus, we are called to also live by humble service, and to embrace that paradox, which is difficult to understand, but that paradox that in giving up our lives, we will find true and abundant life. Jesus teaches the values of God by showing that little child, the one who is the least, by calling for servanthood rooted in the table servant, the least of the servants. These are our models for discipleship. God's not impressed by our wealth. God doesn't care what earthly prestige and status we have. God doesn't care if we're important in this world or if we get to associate with important people. God loves us. God loves all of us, not because of what we have, not because of what we achieve, but because we are. We are loved by God. We are the beloved of God, and not because of anything we do. We cannot earn God's love, and we don't need to. We are loved by God because God loves, because God created us in love. And God loves all people because we are. And so Jesus is turning upside down the assumptions of his world. Jesus is showing that God values those who are considered least, that God loves those who have little status in the world. Jesus challenges us to confront the values of the world that we hold, to reject society's view of who is important, who has worth, who is of value. Following Jesus means opposing the status quo of our world. The prophet Jeremiah also knew firsthand what it means to accept the call of God and the consequences of challenging the status quo. God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet, to speak God's word to the people. And if you know the call of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is reluctant. "I'm just a boy. I can't possibly do this." But God assures Jeremiah he is up to this call. And in fact, God promises to be with Jeremiah throughout his work as a prophet. And God tells Jeremiah that his word, the word that God has told him to preach, has consequences. There are people angry at him, and they want to kill him. And these people are people Jeremiah knows. They're from his own hometown. But they are threatened by Jeremiah's preaching, and they want to silence him. And that brings us to our first lesson today, where we hear Jeremiah pray to God, lamenting, expressing his grief. He tells God that he is like an innocent lamb led to the slaughter. But he trusts in God. He is committed to God. He knows ultimately God's righteousness and justice will prevail. And then Jeremiah implores God to right the wrongs against him and to implement justice. I am struck by Jeremiah's prayer, by this lament, in his honesty. Jeremiah expresses to God just what he is feeling. He brings before God his experience. He asks God for help. He seeks refuge in God's promise. And Jeremiah commits himself to God's work, trusting that God will be there for him. Now, this passage goes on. We don't hear it today, but it goes on to say that God answers Jeremiah and does so with a question. And probably not the question Jeremiah is expecting, because God asked Jeremiah, "Why are you growing weary so quickly?" God suggests that Jeremiah is on the cusp of giving up too early, that Jeremiah needs to remain strong. God will be with him and deliver him. God's justice will be achieved. And God assures Jeremiah that God has not abandoned him or given up on him, and Jeremiah should not give up. God will deliver Jeremiah and the people. In this passage from Jeremiah, there are clear parallels with Jesus. Like Jeremiah, Jesus comes upsetting the way things are, the status quo. Jesus is not honored in his hometown. Jesus' own people seek to kill him. Jesus is also an innocent lamb led to the slaughter. But just as God did not abandon Jeremiah, so God does not abandon Jesus. Though he was betrayed and killed, God raises Jesus on the third day. God's justice triumphs. Evil and death are defeated. God is always faithful in all things. And so this day, Jesus invites us and calls us to follow him, and to do so by walking in humble service, being a servant, giving up our lives to love. Jesus calls us to follow him in welcoming the least, the marginalized, those forgotten by our society. And Jesus calls us to trust the power of God supports us in this, and that God delivers us as we make this journey. Like Jeremiah, may we come honestly before God, expressing to God our joys as well as our griefs, our laments. May we trust God's power to sustain us when we are weary, to deliver us when downtrodden. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, may we know that we have nothing to fear in this world. Jesus has already defeated the power of sin and death, and thanks be to God, through baptism, we share in his victory even now. And in the confidence of God's promise, let us fight the injustice of our age, that God's justice may triumph, God's love may reign. Amen.